Today, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. So I'll encourage you right now to turn, if you have your Bibles, to Ephesians chapter 1. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. If you have a different translation, feel free to just listen as we go through this passage. And Bob is going to share with us this morning from Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, the end of the chapter. This is Paul's prayer for spiritual wisdom. Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. Let's pray this morning. Father God, Almighty Lord and Creator, you are concerned with us, with our hearts, and with our hearts' response to you. Father, this morning we would pray that you would give us spiritual wisdom, that you would give us insight into who you are, the God of the universe, the Almighty Creator and Father, Sustainer, Redeemer. Teach us more about yourself. Teach us more about your heart for this world. Father, that you care about the downtrodden and you desire for us to care about them. Father, you tell us in no unspecific terms to care for those who cannot care for themselves. Give us a heart that reaches out to others. Change our nature this morning, Father. We know that life transformation takes time. We pray, Lord, in a very real way that you would use Bob this morning to bring this passage of Scripture to us, that we might move from where we are in our knowledge of you and our relationship with you one step closer toward where we ought to be in our knowledge of you and relationship with you. Make us more like Christ this morning in a very real and tangible way. Give Bob power in his words, clarity of thought. Give us ears and hearts and minds to listen and the ability to apply what we learned this morning. Be with the children as they are dismissed, the junior church, and those who work with them. Help them to train them in assisting the parents to bring our children up in the ways of the Lord, that when they are older, they might not depart from them. And Father, be with us. Give us spiritual wisdom this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Children are dismissed to junior church.
Good morning. I am glad to be with you here this morning. The last time I was here, a couple of weeks ago, had been the first time I had preached in probably about 9 or 10 months. And I, after the sabbatical, somebody said that I looked pretty nervous. I assure you that I'm not nervous. I'm here in the power of God. I know that God is pointing me to be here in this place and to speak to you. And I'm really excited to have the opportunity. I really appreciate each opportunity I have to speak forth about God, because God is good and God is great and he is my God. And I have to look at things not as a preacher preaching, but as a man testifying of his faith in God. And I hope you receive it. Hope you receive it that way. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we come before you. We thank you so much for what you're doing in our fellowship, for the works that are done in your name and for your good and for your glory. Our Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the mission trip of the Pearlington mission trip, God. What you did there to minister, to show people there that people in New England, people in Williamstown, in this area, are concerned for them and for the suffering that they have gone through, and to know that God truly loves them even through these kinds of circumstances. I thank you that you have spoken to each one who went there, for the young people that were spoken to, for the ability that they had to be able to minister in their kind, in the way that they could do that. And I pray, Father, that you have spoken to them for growth, that they grew through this experience. Our Father in heaven, we think of those who were our people made contact with. We do think of Buster, and we raise him up to you. Lord, we just think of Royal, Father, knowing that he has just died recently. Father, that we pray that these last years, this past couple of years, you were seen so mightily in his life, and he saw you, and he saw you through the people here in Williamstown who were there ministering. Our God in heaven, we just give you praise and glory for this opportunity to gather together, to hear the witness of the testimony of the good things that you can do. Lord Jesus, we know that you're doing good things in our midst. Father, we know that you're going to do good things with our youth group next week as they go off into snow camp. Father, for those that are going, we ask your blessing upon them, that they will know you in greater ways, and that there'll be a great fun experience as well as a great time of challenge to our young people. We thank you for the leaders that are taking them, and we ask your blessing upon them. Our Father in heaven, we also pray for Doug and Gail and the Duncan family where they are vacationing. Father, we pray that this morning is a blessing to them wherever they are. Our Father, we think of Bryce and Phyllis as well, seeking warmth, seeking some time of respite. Lord, we lift them up to you and ask that you bring peace. Help them to be safe where they are, and help them to find blessing where they are also as well. Our God in heaven, as we meet this morning, we surrender it all to you. We ask that you be here in our fellowship, that your Holy Spirit touch our hearts as we prepare our hearts to meet you at your table, at your invitation. We pray that you would truly do that, that you would minister to our hearts, change us, and make us different than when we came in this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture passage this morning, of course, is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. The real challenge often is to preach on a Sunday morning in which we're doing communion service and try to make a real connection to the communion service. I would have us take note that we are doing communion this morning. We have the Lord's table prepared for us. I'm going to trip over something. We have the Lord's table prepared for us. And so as we, in these next few minutes, focus on the Lord's table, we need to find ourselves right with God. We need to find ourselves preparing for coming before the Lord, as well as your brothers and sisters in Christ, in right attitude. Ephesians 1 talks about exactly what Doug has been talking about. Now, I want to give you a little test here, but Doug has been talking for 3 weeks on Romans chapter 8, and his title has been, his title for Romans 8? Intimacy. Intimacy with God, and especially last week, intimacy with God. The idea is that God has given us the ability to have an intimate relationship with him. And one of the special gifts that he has given us in the modern time, in the current day, is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the aspect of God, the person of God, that allows us to be intimate with him. And last week he discussed the idea of suffering. Suffering, how does suffering work? Admitting that often, as we suffer, we often feel ourselves separating from God. But that is the exact opposite of what the intent of suffering is to be. Suffering is to bring us into greater intimacy with God, the greater relationship with God, and that we are to see joy and victory through it. However, this often requires perseverance, if you remember. It requires perseverance. And then Doug asked us a question, how should we live even in these times of tribulation? In the perseverance that results from our hope and optimism in our God. Hope and optimism in our God. We are therefore to be committed to take every circumstance, to bring every circumstance that drives us together, that drives us closer to God and closer relationship to God. And that's really what the mission statement of the church is really all about. That which we do together as a community is to try to get each one of us to have a personal and dynamic relationship with God. As you sit here in the church and we can say, okay, we're going to do this communion service together. And we're going to do this as a corporate body. We need to make sure that you understand that when you take the bread and the cup, that this is something very singular, very individual, that you have a relationship with God and that you're participating together, but individually in a real relationship with God. Our desire is for you to know God, to be committed to Him, to have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, committed to living to His, according to His word. That is what we're doing here. And I hope that you don't have an attitude, well, this is Sunday morning. This is what we do on Sunday morning. We gather in the church. You can do it here. I can do it somewhere else. Because I hope that as you do this morning, you approach Christ in a real and personal way. In a real and personal way. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23 talks about this kind of intimacy, this real relationship. Intimacy means that you will live in the light of His word. Do you realize that if you've come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have special light? You have special illumination in your life. And it is different than anyone who does not know Christ. And that we are to live in this light. What is really significant about this portion of Scripture is that what Paul is trying to be encouraging. He prays and he's thankful and he says, ever since I've heard, since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I have not stopped thanking God for you. It's praise. It's thankfulness. It's prayer. But what is really significant is that there's three prayers that he does bring before them about these people. He's talking about people who have come to know the Lord, people who have identified themselves as Christians, as in Christ. And what does he pray for them? The first thing that he prays for them in this passage is, I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you may grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that you will have spiritual wisdom and insight. You have illumination in your life that anyone who does not know the Lord does not have. And so your experience is to be different. And this is supposed to be constant. And this is supposed to be daily and momentary. It's not just supposed to happen at specific times on Sunday mornings and on Tuesday afternoon or Tuesday mornings or Tuesday nights or in studies and all this. You don't turn your relationship on to God at certain times and turn it off. But God is supposed to be there as your light each and every day. He is the one who illuminates you. And so He is the one that you are to see or flavor everything in your experience with. You are to see everything concerning in the light of who you are in Christ. Everything you do at work, everything you say to people, everything that you experience is to be seen in the illumination of God, in the light of who Christ is. And that is to affect our lives. We must not assume that God is great and God is good and He is out there. God is not out there. God is with us. God is with us. He is in us. And He is to be our daily experience. Sometimes we put limitation on God. We put limitations that are our own. We don't expect God to be in our lives. I can think that, I have a boss. ultimately the boss at Williams College is the president of the college. Okay, Morton Shapiro. Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't have a lot of communication with Morton Shapiro. I've probably met him twice. I'm not sure he would even identify me as an employee of the college. That would be different for Harry Sheehy. I'm not sure how often he meets him, but I know that Morton Shapiro knows who Harry Sheehy is. But God knows all of us. And I must not think that I am anything lesser to him and that he would not know me. Because God does know me personally, each and every one of us. And I must not think that he's too big. He's too far out there. He's got too many important things. He's got to govern the world. What does he want to do with me? But recognize that if God is all sufficient, if he is all present, if he is all powerful, omnipotent, then he is there. And yeah, he can handle me and handle the rest of it. And not to be thinking in my own limited view that God is somewhere out there. It is easy to say that. And it is easy for philosophy to say that. Okay, I'll admit that there's some kind of deity out there, but he's not really involved in the daily activities of the world. And he certainly isn't involved in the activities of Bob Santiago. No. The witness of Scripture, the witness of the Holy Spirit, and the testimony of the Word of God is that God is real and personal, and he wants to be real and personal in your life as well. And so you have spiritual wisdom and insight so that you may grow in your knowledge of God, so that you may grow in your knowledge of God. Everything that God has given you as light now is to bring you closer to him, is to bring you closer in relationship to him so that you know him in a real and personal way. That's what Scripture is all about. And that's what he's praying for here. It's not just that you'll be smarter, that you would have greater wisdom. He is saying that this wisdom, this light, this illumination is to bring you into real relationship with him. And then he continues on and he says, I pray also that you will understand. The second one in verse 18, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people, in his rich and glorious inheritance. You know, that's one of the things that we need to keep focused on. Yeah, maybe things are rough at times. Maybe we experience sickness. Maybe we experience suffering. Maybe things don't go as well as they ought to go. But we need to focus on the gift of God and what he has already given us. He has given us a great inheritance. And we need to live our lives in light of the end. Live our lives in light of the promises that he has given us. God has given us eternal life. God has given us the promise of his presence. God has given us the promise of heaven. And in living, therefore, our light, living in light of these things, in light of this illumination, we must press on. Those things cannot be taken from us. And we must realize that that we have this kind of experience. And finally, what does he pray for them? He says, I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that has raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ, and I'll stop right there. God has put all things in the authority of Christ. He prays that you would come to know in a real and personal way what a great God he is. What an awesome God. This is really an important statement about God. Are we going to experience life thinking I need to I need to please God. I need to do something for God. Are we going to understand that God has given us great things and He is a great God and there is nothing beyond His power? We need to recognize God in His awesomeness. Do you find God awesome? Because God really is awesome. He is a great God. He is a mighty God. He's more powerful than anything that we can think of in our minds. He is God. And that is knowing God's attributes. That's why we know what God's attributes are. He is above it all. There is no king. There is no authority. There is no political party. There is no political person that has more power than God. He is above that. There is nothing that is not within His authority. He is God. He can control all things. He is in control of all things. There is no force of nature that is beyond God's power. There is nothing. And so what we really need to realize, that to know a God, we need to know Him in truth. And we need to know His attributes. And we need to have a great understanding of who He is in the Scriptures. And as He testifies who He is, we need to be careful that we don't make God who we want Him to be. That we make Him a benevolent God because we want gifts. We want good things happening to Him. We want to recognize God for who He is, all powerful, all strength, almighty. And He is awesome and He is worthy of our worship of Him. Where does this all lead to? It brings us back to the idea that Doug was getting to in Romans 8, is that as Christians, we need to be intimate with God and we need to be daily with God. People, if you leave this place with any words of wisdom this morning, I would have you listen to hear this one thing. Keep it real and keep it personal. Keep it real and keep it personal. Don't let it be something you put on and take off, but keep it real and keep it personal. Don't let it be something that a leader brings you into fellowship and the leader brings you into worship and the leader does this for you. Keep it real and keep it personal. And so how does this apply once again to the Lord's table? I would have you be careful of it, just treating it as a tradition, as something we do. Now, there's value in tradition. And there's value in doing this as a repeated thing. We do it for a couple of reasons. The Lord set it as an example before us. He practiced it with His disciples on the final night. And He commanded it. He said, continue this practice. In the book of Acts, we see it practiced, that they actually continued with the Lord's table. And so what happens is we have a ritual or a tradition put into place. But the thing that we must not let it happen there is that we treat it simply as a ritual or tradition. The Lord's table must be personal and it must be real. You must understand that as something that is important to you. Please don't say, okay, we do this once a month. We do this a couple of times a month. We should be doing it as often as we gather. And as elders, we're trying to kind of sort that out as to what that means. But the most important thing for us all is not whether we do it once a month or as often as we gather, but that we are real and personal. And when we hand out these elements, we want this to be something real and personal for you. This is your experiencing of Christ. Your comprehensive, your understanding of His sacrifice for you and what He has done and the picture of the elements here. And it is practiced and it is serious. So I would encourage you to keep it personal, keep it real and keep it personal. I'm going to be reading from Scripture here to lead us into the communion service. A familiar portion of Scripture, it should be for most of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I would encourage you to turn there so that you see that it is not just a ritual. It is not just something that we do out of tradition. It is to have some effect on you. It is something that you bring to God's table. You bring yourself to the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. I am so glad that you always keep me in my thoughts and that you are following the teachings I passed on to you. Following the teachings that I passed on to you. That's the precedent. That's the reason that we continue to do this. And he's preceding the communion table. In verse 17, we get the order of the Lord's Supper. But in the following instructions, I cannot praise you, for it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. First, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as a church, and to some extent I believe it. But of course, there must be divisions among you so that you who have God's approval will be recognized. Wow, wait a minute. He starts with a warning. Be careful how you approach the Lord's table. Be careful how you approach the Lord's table. Now, in this particular case, he's talking about divisions. But the admission here, the confession here, is that it is possible for people to come to do this in the wrong attitude, in the wrong, with a wrong frame of mind. So that we have to be careful how we approach the Lord's table. Then listen to the instruction. When you meet together, you are not really interested in the Lord's table. For some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. What? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this. For I pass on to you what I have received from the Lord. Now connect that with verse 2. I am glad that you always keep me in your thoughts and that you are following the teachings I passed on to you. Then he says, for I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. And on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks for God. Thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes. So anyone, well, I'll stop there for a minute. There's the precedent. There's the repetition. There is the instruction. Do this as I have passed it on to you and it has been passed on to me. And yet, there's again is a warning. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat of the bread or drink of the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many are weak. Many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if we could examine ourselves, if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So, my dear brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other. What does it mean to wait for each other? I think it's really important that as we approach the Lord's Supper, that we each come before the Lord in confession in a real and personal way. And so I'm going to have a moment of silence before we share this together and before we pray over this. I would ask you in this moment of silence to look inside, look inwardly, look at your relationship with God, look at what you have done in the past week. What do you need to confess? What do you need to get rid of, to shed, so that you come before the Lord in a righteous way? That you come before the Lord, right before the Lord. That's important. And as we share together corporately, I would just ask that you deal with God in a real and individual and personal way. That's what communion is really to be, a personal time, even though we do it corporately. So let's just bow our heads in prayer and in silence come before the Lord and think about your sin and confess your sin before him. As you come before the Lord this morning, I would just keep your eyes closed, heads bowed. I would ask you that you think about your life right now. Can you really honestly say that you were right with God? Can you think about your thought life? Perhaps maybe something that you need to deal with God, maybe in confession, concerning something you did this past week, some unkind words that you said, perhaps that you thought, some input from television or radio or some way that brought you to impure thoughts. You need to confess that before the Lord. Perhaps you're not in a right relationship with someone. You need to confess that before the Lord and ask that you would help you to deal with that and that person before you come before him. Heavenly Father, as we come before you right now, we are so thankful for the bread of life that you are, for the body that was shed, for this bread that represents the body that you shed for us, that you gave it up for us, you suffered pain, you've suffered more pain and suffering than any human being should have or ought have or has experienced before. The depth of your suffering was so great. And the bread represents what you gave up for us. As we come before you now, Lord, we do ask that you make us worthy, that you make us intimate with you as we experience this together. We thank you for the body that was shed, the body that was put up on the cross, and the body that was given up for us. Each and every one of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at that one there. Dave. if you're the second person in from the end, from your aisle, please remember this. God did this for you too, in a real and personal way. The body of Christ. Heavenly Father, we also come before you to thank you for the blood. The blood that was spilt for us. We knew that there was a lot of blood. There was a lot of blood necessary. Not enough. Only you could shed enough blood to cover our sins. Past and present. Our Heavenly Father, you are a great God. You are our Heavenly Father. And what pain it must have been for you to give up your Son on that cross. To see his blood spilt. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that you were a holy God and a just God. And that you would have your way. And that you did it because you are a loving God. Help us to understand you as a loving God. And what it is to experience the blood of Christ as your love. This is just a symbol of that. What a great and loving God you are. We thank you built on our behalf. Amen. This cup represents the sacrifice of Christ personally for you. And I would have you receive it in that manner. The blood of Christ. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the fellowship that we've had today, for the witness of your working in many different lives. Lord, we thank you that you've worked once again in the lives of those who went to Pearlington for the missions there. Father, we know that there are still opportunities of witness, opportunities of service to you there. So we just pray for those people who are still suffering years later, 2 years later, Lord, how still there's such a need there. Our God in heaven, we pray that the churches are thriving there. Lord, we pray for the witness of Christ there in a mighty way. Our God in heaven, as we leave here, teach us how we can keep you real and personal in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.